on a mission. It's a mission to turn our world upside down. That happens when people hear the good news of Jesus. So get ready for God to turn you upside down.
Sometimes people go through bad times. Maybe it's a financial crisis or a health concern. Maybe some problem in marriage. In the midst of bad times, their friends might offer some encouragement. They might say something like this: "Well, in the end, you gotta have faith. You just gotta have faith." Having faith in that sense is something like having a positive mental attitude, a positive attitude that somehow, in some way, things will work out. Now, the Bible says that everyone must have faith in Jesus to be saved. What does that mean exactly? Is having faith in Jesus having a kind of positive mental attitude towards Jesus? That somehow, in some way, with Jesus, everything will be okay? No. Faith is not having some kind of positive mental attitude about Jesus. Well, what then is true faith in Jesus? How would I know if I myself have true faith in Him as Savior? Well, here's one definition. It's a definition of faith found in a very old doctrinal statement. That statement is based on various Bible verses. I'm altering it just slightly. Quote, "Saving faith is a knowledge and a conviction that what God reveals in His Word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that I personally have had my sins forgiven and am regarded righteous before God because of the finished work of Jesus." So biblically speaking, true faith has three main elements. It has a knowledge element, a conviction element, and a trust element. That is to say, for true faith in Jesus, you first of all have to know something about Him. Secondly, you have to be convicted of what you know. And thirdly, you must trust personally in Jesus. Well, let's consider each of these three elements of true saving faith. First of all, faith in Jesus has a knowledge element. Think of someone you love, a spouse, a child, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. To truly love someone, or to be in any real relationship with them, you obviously have to know certain things about them. For example, who are they? Where have they come from? What have they done in their lives? What are their plans for the future? Only when you know someone can you start to love them. So it is with Jesus and in our relationship with Jesus. For us to have any real relationship with Jesus, we simply have to know certain things about Him. And obviously, we learn these things about Jesus from the Bible, God's Word. What would be some of the basic facts we must know? Well, for example, we should know from the Bible that Jesus was born of a human mother. And through His mother, Jesus became a human being. He became human without giving up His divine nature, so that Jesus was and is both fully God and fully man. We should likewise know that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. He fully obeyed God's law, outwardly and inwardly. And then we should know some of the basics about how He was killed on that cross and why it happened, that Jesus was condemned to die by a judge. He was wrongly condemned on a human level, but He was rightly condemned in the plan of God His Father. Because you see, in the Father's plan, Jesus was made responsible for human sin. Therefore, Jesus would have to pay the penalty for our sin. And the penalty of sin is death. So Jesus died on that cross. His body died, and it was buried. From the Bible, we should also know that after 3 days in the grave, Jesus' body came alive. In His resurrected body, Jesus showed Himself alive to many people. And in raising Jesus from the dead, God the Father showed that He has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for us. That God the Father has accepted Jesus' perfect life, His perfect obedience, and His atonement for our sin. So that for everyone now who has faith in Jesus, we can know that all our sins are forgiven. And wonderfully, the perfect obedience of Christ is credited to us who trust in Him. We'll explain more about that in our next podcast, how the obedience of Jesus, his righteousness, is credited to us. Well, those are examples of the knowledge element of true faith in Jesus, that from the Bible we must know certain facts about him. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. A certain man from Ethiopia was riding in his chariot. He had been visiting the city of Jerusalem, was heading back home. Along the way, this man had picked up a copy of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. It was about someone who would take people's sins on himself, someone who would be sacrificed like a lamb. Suddenly, a follower of Jesus, a man named Philip, appeared on that road. Philip was moved by God to run up to that Ethiopian man in his chariot. And Philip asked that man if he understood what he was reading. The man replied, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" So Philip explained those verses, how those verses were speaking about Jesus, that Jesus was sacrificed like a lamb for us on the cross. Philip told that man about Jesus, not only about his death, but also about his resurrection. That man then had sufficient knowledge. He now knew enough facts about Jesus, and shortly after this, that man put his faith, his trust in Jesus. It's quite obvious, isn't it? To have faith in Jesus, you have to start by having some basic knowledge about him. Now, if you happen not to know too much about Jesus, I would recommend that you would turn to the book of John in the Bible, the book of John. Read the first six chapters in particular, and then turn to the last few chapters, say chapters 19, 20, and 21. Those nine chapters, chapters 1 through 6 and 19 through 21, will give you the basics you have to know. A second element of true faith is this. We must not only know certain facts about Jesus, we also must be convicted about those facts. Convicted about them. Now, in classic theology, this is called the element of assent. It's a literal translation of the Latin word assensus. We must not only intellectually have knowledge of true facts about Jesus, we then must give our mental assent, our personal agreement to those facts. Now, be careful here. I find that that word assent is often defined in certain circles as something that's mostly intellectual, that we must give intellectual, mental assent to certain facts. But giving our assent is something more than merely intellectual. It also means that we are being moved by those facts about Jesus. One respected theologian says that assensus actually refers to our emotional response to Jesus. That is, we learn the facts about Jesus from the Bible, each of us must also become inwardly moved, deeply moved by those truths, personally moved to look at Jesus as our Savior. Let me illustrate. You know, in the United States and Canada, the Bible's allowed to be taught in public schools. It's allowed to be taught as long as it's taught as classical literature, classic Western literature, and alongside of other religious writings, the Bible with the writings of other main religions. So in the classroom, a teacher or professor might have the students turn to the Bible. The teacher, the professor might know certain Bible verses, might show how those verses are so beautifully written, how those words in the Old King James, for example, influenced even the English language. And students might be given an assignment to simply memorize some of those beautiful Bible verses. But that professor and those students probably are not gripped by the truth of those biblical words. They simply stand back and objectively admire those words, just as they would admire the words from a Shakespeare play. Not as words that would emotionally move them and start to change them in some way, but just as beautiful words, admirable words. So let me summarize. To have faith in Jesus means, first of all, that you know certain facts about Jesus' person and his work. That's the first element of true faith. But secondly, that knowledge must grip you. Those teachings from the Bible must move you so that you are convicted deep in your heart and your soul and your mind about who Jesus is. And that brings us to a third element of true saving faith, and that's the trust element. Trusting personally in Jesus to save you. Coming to see yourself as a sinner. That as you're convicted by these biblical truths, you start to see your hopelessness in life. Your hopelessness without Jesus. You start to despair of your old life. And what's more, you start to sense God's wrath against you because of your sin. That God is showing that righteous, intense anger against your sin, against all your faults and failures, against all your lack of love for God and your lack of love for people. So you're moved to cry out to Jesus. This might be something emotional, or it might be something not so emotional. But you have an inner desire, a deep inner desire to turn from your old life and to turn personally to Jesus, to personally trust in Him as your own Savior and Lord. That's the third element of true faith, the trust element. There's an interesting verse in the book of James, James 2, verse 19. He writes, "You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Listen to it again. "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." James is making the point that demons believe certain true facts about God. They believe, for example, that there is just one God. There are not many gods, polytheism, but there is one God, monotheism. You see, the demons, the devils, even Satan himself, know certain true things about God. They know certain true things about Jesus. Think about that. Satan was there, wasn't he, when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? Satan was there in Bethlehem on that night. He could observe it for himself. Jesus was there during the 30-plus years that Jesus lived on this earth as he chose his 12 disciples, as he taught them. Jesus was there. Satan was there as Jesus died on the cross, as Jesus arose on the third day. Satan was there. Therefore, intellectually, Satan has a factual knowledge of what happened to Jesus when he lived on this earth and when he died. James 2, verse 19, that says that certain facts, certain true facts about God even cause the demons to shudder. They're terrified. They're terrified that there's one God. They're probably terrified even more at the thought that someday they'll be destroyed by this one God, as the Bible teaches. But despite the truth of those facts, which the demons believe, they intellectually believe, those facts do not move the demons to trust in Jesus. No, not at all. Their knowledge actually leads them to hate Jesus. They hate him all the more. They refuse to put any personal trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. So you see, to have true saving faith in Jesus, it's not enough to know the Bible intellectually. It's not enough to intellectually believe the truth value of certain facts from the Bible. It's not enough to believe that God exists. I was talking to someone the other day. I asked him. I felt I had freedom to ask him in a conversation. "So, would you consider yourself a Christian?" And he said to me, "Yes, I believe God exists. Yes, I believe there's a God." How important to remember James 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe that." You see, it's not enough to believe that God exists. It's not enough even to believe in monotheism, that there is one God, not many gods. It's not enough to have that mere knowledge. We must go beyond knowledge to personally trust in Jesus as our own Savior. Years ago, I once owned a tract, with an interesting front page. Now, if you're of the younger generation, you might not know what a tract is. They're not so popular today. But in the past, paper tracts, these Christian tracts, were used to explain the way of salvation to unbelievers. They were just small printed brochures, folded, just one fold, so four sides. On the front page of this particular tract was a picture of a measuring tape, the kind of measuring tape used by tailors to make clothing. And underneath the picture of that measuring tape were these words, "Missing heaven by 18 inches. Missing heaven by 18 inches. The writer of that tract explained that the distance from a person's brain to his heart is about 18 inches. And the writer made this point. It's a point I've been trying to make. Someone can have right knowledge about Jesus, certain facts which are stored in their brain, but in their heart, they still could not be trusting truly in Jesus. They have no heart trust in Jesus. So, they are essentially missing heaven by about 18 inches, the distance from the brain to the heart. Now, that's sort of a corny way of putting it, but that speaks of a truth, that so many people have certain facts in their head, and they're sort of convincing themselves that that makes them a believer in Jesus. But no, not necessarily. How is it for you today? Is your knowledge about Jesus only something in your brain? Only a collection of facts? You need more. You need much more than mere knowledge about Jesus. You need to be compelled by your knowledge, emotionally moved toward Jesus, and then you need to personally trust in Jesus as your own Savior. There's an old story that goes back to something that happened around 150 years ago. Back then, there was a certain performer. He was known as the Great Blondin. The Great Blondin. At one point in his career, he did something no one else had done before. He strung a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. And he was going to walk back and forth on that tightrope over the Niagara Falls. Of course, that was something very dangerous. If he fell, he would certainly die. In his performances, the Great Blondin walked across the tightrope. People were amazed. He walked from one side of the Niagara Falls to the other side. The large crowd was gathered, and he shouted out, "Do you think I can do it again?" "Yes," they cried out. "Yes, you can." On one occasion, Blondin brought out a wheelbarrow, and he asked the crowd if they thought he could walk on that tightrope, but this time pushing that wheelbarrow across it. "Oh, yes," the people shouted. "Yes, you can." And amazingly, Blondin did it. On the other side, he asked that group of people if they believed he could walk back to the other side. And, of course, they shouted, "Yes, you can." But then he said, "You believe I can do it, but who of you is willing to get into the wheelbarrow? Do I have any volunteers to get into the wheelbarrow so that I can push them across?" No one said a word. That story illustrates how a general faith, a general belief, is so different from putting personal trust in Jesus. You see, you and I not only need to believe certain true things about Jesus, instead we have to get into the wheelbarrow, so to speak. We must be willing to entrust Jesus with our very lives, our life in this world and in the world to come. Let me make one more point. True faith in Jesus isn't just a one-time thing. Yes, being born again is a one-time thing. It's a one-time event. Our being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life happens only once. But our trusting in Jesus as believers is something we must exercise on a daily basis. You see, we need to keep on trusting Jesus all the times we sin, all the times we fail to show proper love, all the times when the guilt of our sin presses upon us. We must daily be trusting in Jesus, in His sacrifice on that cross some 2,000 years ago, that His death was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. And not only that, we must daily trust in Jesus each step of our journey through life, through all the ups and downs of life, through all the unexpected turns in the road, trusting Jesus when it's somewhat easy to trust him, and trusting Jesus on those days, those seasons of life, when it's sometimes very hard to trust in him. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as a key chapter in the Bible about faith. But it's not so much about saving faith or a first-time faith. Rather, it's about living by faith, believers living by faith in Jesus. Let me select a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the first verse. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, what we as believers in Jesus hope for, and certain of what we do not see. The writer then lists several people mentioned in the Old Testament who lived by their faith, who were looking forward especially to the coming of Jesus, men like Noah and Abraham and Moses. And then let me quote, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were all commended for their faith." That is their faith, living for Jesus. And then the next chapter, Hebrews 12, starts this way. So let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our faith is continually nourished, it's strengthened, as we keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus not only gives us the faith we need to trust in him when we are converted, but then Jesus goes on to perfect our faith as we are living for him day by day. Be encouraged, won't you? Be encouraged by keeping your eyes, the eyes of faith, on Jesus. Thanks for listening. I'm your host, Randall. This podcast is produced by my brothers in Christ, Dennis and Moses. Won't you tell your friends about us? We're Mission Upside Down. I'm not going to do that.